Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the apostles, "Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or from tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I'm finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what he was commanded to do? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we are obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When Pope Francis wrote his first encyclical, The Light of Faith, one of the prisms through which our entire life is supposed to be lived is through a new set of eyes, the eyes of faith, which we not only see things in God's light, but we actually try to see things with Jesus' own eyes, to see things as they really are. And today, on this Feast of St. Joseph, at in the readings we have three different ways that we're supposed to see things with the eyes of faith, which are totally different from the way people in the world, people without faith, look at things. First is about death in today's first reading. The Book of Wisdom calls fools the worst insult in Old Testament times, those who look at death in this way. They seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead. They're passing away, thought an affliction. They're going forth from us utter destruction. The death is nothing other than an annihilation. The worms will eat our flesh apart, and we're just gone. Same thing with the eyes of the world. What leads to death is likewise absurd. Those chastisements, those sufferings, makes no sense to those in the world. When people start suffering, let's just euthanize them, treating them like our pets, putting them out of their misery, because there's no meaning to suffering. So think those in the world. The eyes of faith allow us to see something totally different. Souls of the just are in God's hands. No torment shall touch them. Even though they seem to be dead, they're not dead. They're in peace. Even if before men they be punished, their hope is full of immortality. When they're chastised in suffering, they're greatly blessed because God's trying them and finding them worthy of Himself, proving them as gold in the furnace, sacrificial offerings. He takes them to Himself. Those who trust in Him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with Him in love, because grace and mercy are with His holy ones. His care is always with His elect. But the souls of the just are in God's loving hands. It's hard for sometimes people to see that. They think everybody's in God's loving hands, even those who have run away from the Father's embrace. It's important for us to look at things this correct way. If the souls of the just are in God's hands when they die, then the reason why they're in God's hands is because they have lived in God's hands here on earth. It's key for us to grasp that. If we hope after our death to be forever in God's hands, we put ourselves in God's hands here on earth. Jesus' last words from the cross were the exclamation point on His entire life of doing this. His last words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." This was a prayer that every Jew would say before he would go to bed. Still a prayer that every priest and religious, everybody who prays the divine office, prays every night before we go to bed. Cardinal Justin Regali, a few years ago before he retired as the Archbishop of Philadelphia, wrote a beautiful letter to his priests that isn't very well known, and it ought to be, because I think it's one of the greatest reflections on preparation for death that's ever been written by anybody. And he said, "Every day we Christians, several times during the day, should have two sayings of the Lord in mind and be living these sayings. The first is, no one takes my life from me, I freely lay it down. That when we die, suddenly today, or after years of suffering at the end, doesn't matter. Every day, we're not a victim. We freely cooperate with God's will, with His plan. Today's the day wants to take us, we say amen. If tomorrow's the day wants to take us, we say fiat. If He wants us to live till we're 116, we say so be it. We freely place ourselves in God's hands. And then we say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I commend my body. I commend all that I am. Regularly throughout the day. When we wake up in the morning and we make our morning offering, we put ourselves into God's hands freely. When we come to Mass at the offertory, we renew that self-offering. Whenever we're going through any suffering over the course of the day, we unite ourselves anew to the Lord. Especially when we go to bed, we place ourselves anew in His hands. If we're constantly trying to do this by our choices, by our moral life, by our affections, then death will never catch us unawares. And because we will have always placed ourselves in God's hands, which are always outstretched for us, we'll have total confidence of resting in His eternal loving embrace. It's the first thing, how to look at things with the eyes of faith, that we see that everything given by God is a blessing, including our suffering. And that's why we're able to cry out, I will bless the Lord at all times. Second thing we see with the eyes of faith is the way we're supposed to work, especially when we're retired. The way we approach retirement is the way we approach life. Jesus gives us something here. He gives us the parable of the slave out in the fields. We can all imagine what he would have felt like after laboring out under the beating sun for hours. He would have been exhausted. He comes on in. Would have figured that he would have a meal, but no, he remembers who he is. He's going to serve the master. And then after he's served the master, he's going to be able to eat. To our self-affirmation culture, Jesus' words in this parable seem almost cruel and abusive. Unprofitable servant. Useless servant is the other way that it's translated. After somebody's come in and worked like crazy, continue working so that I can put my feet up and you can serve me. What's really going on in this parable? Is it the way those who look at it without faith would see it? That Jesus is basically just slapping us down? That we really are useless and unprofitable? I remember in one of my priestly assignments, the pastor canceled the thank you banquet that the parish had held for many years to just show appreciation to the volunteers. He never sent in an award winner for the Marian medals. When the diocese had started the St. Pius X award to honor the young people who sacrificed their time to get very involved in the life of the parish, because I was working with the young people, I said, could we send in this person? He says, no, we're not going to nominate anybody. I said, why? He said, they don't need recognition or encouragement. They need to recognize they're just useless servants doing their job for God. Okay, wow. He had interpreted this passage literalistically, but not getting to the real meaning. Not getting to the literal meaning. What is the literal meaning that those who look at it with eyes of faith see? That when we work for the Lord, we're not working for the reward. We're working out of love for Him and for others. That's our motivation. We're not doing it for a payoff. We're not working hard now so that we can put up our feet and say, somebody else's job to do now. We continue to serve the Lord until the end because we love Him, no longer because it's a job, no longer because it's a set of duties, but because we love Him and we love others. And when we do, it's not that at the end God's going to call us useless servants who just did their job. He will call us, as He says elsewhere in the Gospel, good and faithful servants. And just as He did at the Last Supper, when he, our Master and Lord, girded himself with an apron, bent down on his knees and washed our feet. So he says, those who work in this way, he will seat at table in another parable, put an apron on and proceed to wait on us. But the motivation is the key. Why are we doing it? Are we just doing it for the reward? Are we doing it out of love for God? Are we doing it because we have to or because we want to? For those who heard my message at the end of Mass yesterday, please think about things in those terms. Whether we're going to do it because we see it as a tremendous opportunity to love the Lord and help out with daily Mass, or whether we're going to say, I'm too old. I've already done my job. Now it's somebody else's turn. That's not something that's said by someone who's constantly and freely placing himself or herself in the Lord's hands. Third, it's the whole feast that we celebrate today of St. Josaphat. St. Josaphat, as soon as he announced as a young archbishop in Polotsk that he was going to seek what Christ prayed for during the Last Supper, that all his disciples might be one as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Many of the people who, for political reasons, didn't want to reunite with Rome started to threaten him. Eventually, they assembled outside his house and they murdered him. Would have seemed that the murderers won, but they didn't. The Catholics there smuggled St. Josaphat's body out of the Ukraine. It was brought to Rome for safekeeping in the hope that it would be able to be returned back to the Ukraine. 390 years later, it still hasn't been returned. But what's so beautiful at St. Peter's is when the Ukrainians come, you're not allowed to sing in St. Peter's upstairs basilica for the daily morning masses because there are 25-30 masses happening on the various altars there of the saints at any given time, and so that nobody's competing against each other and everybody can pray the Mass. There's no singing allowed except at the altar of St. Josaphat, where his tomb is. We allow the Ukrainians to sing, first as a gesture of incredible welcome, and then second, because their hymns are so beautiful that it lifts everybody else up in the entire basilica when you hear their beautiful praise to God, blessing the Lord at all times. We pray that one day St. Josaphat's body is going to be able to return to the Ukraine as a tangible sign of the union of Christ's disciples. But until that point, we look at his death not as a tragedy. We look at it as a prophecy of the type of life given by those who are seeking the union that Christ prayed for, even by their death, so that they might experience that communion in heaven to which Christ calls us all. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we place our souls in the Lord's loving hands, together with Jesus' soul, his body, his blood, and his divinity. Today we come and we bless the Lord here, so that we might learn in the thanksgiving of the Mass how to bless him at all times. We bring him our work and we make a commitment to continue to serve him with diligence throughout this entire day. And we ask him to give us that same hunger for communion that inspired the entire life of the saint we celebrate today, so that we might come to that place where St. Josaphat now sits as Christ with an apron waits on him, Bernadette, and all the saints. Praise be Jesus Christ.